Let me pray. Father God, in this time, I pray that you take the depths of Romans 6 and 7, which cannot be taught in 30 minutes. Lord, I pray that what you want to say out of these two chapters would become abundantly clear, that those here with open hearts, open ears, Lord, would hear it and embrace it and take hold of it and let it drive and direct their life. I thank you, Father, for the incredible truths that shape us and can help us, even as we looked at last week, to reign in life. And that's what today is about. God, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray you got our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you are not facing my direction, I'd love you to change that. I'd love to be able to see you. That kind of helps me know. Believe it or not, when you give me puzzling looks, I get it. It's like, I don't think I'm making any sense right now. I better try a little harder. Okay, there's three parts of the Christian life in one sense, okay? That when you become a believer, you trust Christ, and that's a word that starts with an S, salvation, okay? That's where the gospel affects your life to the point where your penalty of sin, okay? The penalty of sin is if we don't take God's gift of grace, if we don't put our faith in him, we then are left to be able to pay for it ourselves. And the way God has already told us that we end up, the only way we can pay for it is to be separated from him for eternity. That is not a joke. That is not just an idea. It's a reality. And that is a reality I want no one to ever experience. However, Satan's desire is that all of you experience it. So if you've accepted Christ, okay, you've got the first part of your Christian life done. You are saved. You are born again, John 3 says. The second part is a word, it's even in these two chapters, it's the word sanctification. It sounds like really official, but really it means that the gospel then starts changing your life. It starts showing up in your life to where you're not just saved from the penalty. Now the power of sin is starting to be torn down, stripped away, to where you start seeing God in us. That's really cool. That's what your friends need to see. They're not looking for you to give them a lecture. They don't want to have religion thrown at them. But they would love to see life lived in a way that really works. To see people who are really excited about things without having to get high, have sex, whatever it is, you know, that, you know, there is life somewhere else. And it's life without the consequences that you can actually look yourself in the mirror and go, I still like who I see because of what God's done in me. Not because of me. We all know, if you're a believer, you know we are sinners. We got nothing to brag on. When we look in, it's not good, but God reached in by his grace and he saved us from that and he's starting to rebuild us, that sanctification. I hope that's what you're doing, because if you have just gotten the saved part and you're just hanging on going, I'm going to enjoy the world, that's where this whole two chapters starts. But that's not where you should live. That's like not very smart. That's stupid. The third part of our life will only happen, and that's highlighted right now. This is a big deal. I asked him to do that. The third part is what's called glorification. That's where when we show up into heaven, here's the cool thing. When we die, the battle's over. We are who we are fully. We don't have to fight sin anymore. We don't have to fight regret. Our body will not have fallen apart. God is giving us a new body. We'll be that way for eternity, and that is the real deal. That's life. That's the real life we're going for. This is transition. This is not all that you can have. Okay, so those three parts. So if you've got your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 6. And today, unfortunately, because of all that we're reading through, I'm not going to have us read through the whole thing. But I want you to follow us. And hopefully with your note sheet there, that'll help. So the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that we are internalizing the gospel. That's what this is about. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know, when I share Christ, one of the things that I look for to see if someone actually becomes a believer is when they ask that question. If you really get the gospel, you realize that God is saying, I'm not just forgiving you from the sin you just did or the last month that was really bad. He says, I'm forgiving you from every sin you've ever done, past, and I'm forgiving you of every sin that you've never even thought of yet. That's ridiculous. Who does that? Nobody, except for God. And you know what? You should know intuitively. If you're here today and you don't yet know the Lord, that's cool. We're glad you're here. You should know intuitively when religion says to you, be a good boy or girl all your life, and when you die, we'll tell you if you made it. Does that sound like God? No, it sounds like that wicked teacher who would like structure their grading that way and like, ha-ha, I'm never going to tell you what you got on any test. In the end, you'll find out if you passed. Like, no. God, who is God, he tells you clearly what the deal is, and he wants you to know now. Did you know that when you trust Christ, eternal life starts now? It doesn't wait. It's really cool. So, but I often know that someone is not, is God it when we share Christ and they go, you mean I can just keep on sinning? Like it's all covered? It's like, yeah. But then you go on in this verse. Paul answers it, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what I'm calling that is fleshly logic, okay? If I get grace when I sin, and grace is good, then why don't I keep on sinning? Then I can get a whole lot of grace, right? That's logical. Makes sense, right? It does have a sense of logic, but it has the same sense. Okay, see if you follow me. This is the same logic. If I like to eat a lot of, fill in the blank, I like steak. If I eat a lot of steak, then eating a whole lot more steak is even better. Have you ever done that? It doesn't feel good. You know, it goes in here, you're not feeling it, but then a few minutes later, it's just not right. Have you, like all you can eat places? That is such a lie, you know? It's like, you can have it all. Yeah, but you're going to eat that much, and then the rest is you're just going to feel nasty, and later it's not going to be good. So, other examples. You know what? If I smoke pot and I feel good, and I smoke a whole lot of pot, I'll feel better. That's that same fleshly logic. Yeah. If it's a rush doing forbidden things, you know, the things your parents don't want you to do, that you do in the secret. I've known plenty of kids through the years, really good. They snuck out of their house. Parents had no idea what they were doing. Those forbidden things. There's an extra kick with that because you're like, ah, I'm doing something. It's bad and it's in the night. Nobody knows. Then I should do that all the time. Yeah, that's fleshly logic. That's not thinking right. If cheating helps me get good grades, and heck, I know my parents don't want me stressed out, so there's a good strategy. I can get to that good school that I need to for the good life. It's good fleshly logic. But here's something. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Did you catch that? There's a way that seems right unto a man. It makes sense to us, but the end thereof is the way of death. Last week we talked about how death reigns. Death reigns over the world. It should not reign on Christians. Because death's happened. We've put that away. But when we do not follow God, death creeps back in. Even for us as believers, we think that the life that we're living, oh, I'll say it this way. Some kids have come to me and said, you know what, the Christian life doesn't work. It's worse. I'm like, yeah, you're right. If you don't do it God's way, you know intuitively the Holy Spirit does not let you enjoy the sin that all your friends are having. And when you do it, there's something about you, you know, like, this isn't good. So you're not enjoying what God has, and you're not enjoying what the world has. And I would challenge them and challenge us. God says, if you follow me, I will give you an abundant life. If you're not experiencing it, you need to look to yourself and say, God, where am I not really following? What am I not doing? These two chapters are going to answer that. So it's interesting that right after he says, throughout this whole passage, he keeps coming back, you need to know this. You need to know this. So this is what you need to know. Okay, three things. Number one, you have been baptized into Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. When you get saved, that is the real baptism, okay? It's when God places you into his Son. Now, that's hard for us to understand, but I just read it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized in his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, okay? To be baptized means you were placed into. How many of you, I really wanted to try to give you an idea of what this looks like. How many of you have seen the movie Freaky Friday? Okay, so the plot is, I tried to get a clip, but I could not get a righteous clip from that movie, sorry. But the plot is, the mom and dad are, mom and daughter are sitting there at a meal, and they're like, you don't understand me, you don't know what it's like to be me, and blah, 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 blah. And there's this weird Chinese woman, and these fortune cookies, and something magical happens, and whammo, they change bodies. They change the insides, okay? The girl's now in the mom's body, and vice versa. So the tension is, how are we going to undo this? This is weird. I'm supposed to get married. That's not going to work out. You've got to play the guitar, and you don't know how, and all this kind of stuff, okay? They were placed into the other person. Everything true about that person is then true to them. When you were placed into Christ, this is what you need to understand. Everything that happened to Christ was then true to you. You died with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were then buried with Christ. You were then raised with Christ. God says that is a spiritual reality, because that's how your sins got paid for, in Christ. And that's now how you are still in Christ, and you now have the resources of Christ to live out this life. That's also really crazy cool. That's where the resurrection comes in. The power of the resurrection is radical, and it's available to you. That's really cool. But you need to first know that you were baptized into Christ. So what does this mean? It says you can walk in newness of life. That's not a random phrase. That is a very targeted phrase. What would it be like to walk in newness of life? Well, when I thought about it, it'd be a life with no guilt, no shame, no consequences, no fear, no lying. That's a new kind of life. It's a life where you get real sleep. It's where you have real friendships, where you're able to love and be loved, where you're able to actually enjoy. It was funny talking to Tyler and seeing the radical transformation in his life. He says, you know what? I never knew that rock climbing was so cool back when I was doing the old life. That's just a normal part of having a new life, that you can actually enjoy things that are good. You don't have to do things to supplement it. You already have life, and you can enjoy life. That is really cool. It's like, how many of you all know the new car smell? Have you ever smelled the new car smell? We mainly just got old cars, so we don't really know that. You know, you can get a bottle that smells like new car smell to put in your old cars so people are confused. They do. They really do. They do. You can buy it. I don't know how much it really works. Try it and tell me. But you know what's cool? When you trust Christ, there is a new car smell in your life. In this regard, I remember when I trusted Christ. It's just like, man, life is good. And there's an excitement from every day to know that God's in charge. He's doing things. He's at work and changing me. He's opening up opportunities. And it's just a simple Christian life. If you just obey him, things start happening. You're like, that's really cool. That's really cool. That's really cool. That stinks. But God's in me, and I know that I'm changing. So I'll deal with that. But it's still cool. So when we lose this newness is when we play the fleshly logic and we start living another way. But instead of that, godly wisdom, what God has said, and this is down on your handout, what God does say is, I am freed from sin. I can walk in newness of life. And I want to throw this out to you if you've never heard it. Freedom is not the ability to get away with and do what you want. It sounds good. It's not really freedom. Real freedom is this, if you think about it. It's the ability to do what you know is right. It's hard to do what you know is right. It costs you on both ends. But that's freedom. You know, a guy that, you know, gets picked on and then goes angry. Okay? Friday night, we had a challenging night at Herndon High football night. And in the first couple of minutes, one of our best players got pulled into a scuffle and they kicked him out for 2 games. That really did not help our cause. But somebody pushed his buttons and he, you know, made a swing at him. How about you? Can you keep your temper? Can you shut your mouth? Can you submit when things don't seem like fair? That's where you start seeing God at work. The cool thing about it is when you are baptized into Christ, you start seeing sin for what it is and you hate it. Instead of tolerating and allowing it, you hate it. It's a taskmaster that makes you do things that you regret, and it makes you feel like your life is pathetic. The last thing that the wisdom of God tells you is you have the power of the resurrection. It's available to you. It's I would liken it to atomic energy. And I want to throw something out to you. You might be asking yourself, how in my life, okay, really, seriously, in your Christian life, the things that you're struggling with and you're just like, how will I ever stop looking at porn? How will I ever stop gossiping? How will I ever stop looking at my friends to be the place where I'm going to get my identity and feel good about myself? How will I ever do that? How will I stop hating my parents? How will I stop picking on my siblings? That's reality, right? But that is not God. You really need to get the resurrection. Now, I want to throw something out there to you. If you're like me, the resurrection is one of those terms like, okay, I don't really get it. Why is it a big deal? And here's why I think it's not a big deal to you and me. Because we've seen the movie Frankenstein, okay? We have this thought, if dead people only can come into contact with large amounts of electricity, it's all good, right? You think the resurrection of Jesus was like, okay, God went Shazam, Jesus woke up, and he walked out. That is not true. Do you know what happens when you die? I looked it up last night. It's really morbid. By nature, it is morbid. Don't do it. It's not fun. But it's not good reading. There was even a disclaimer. If you read this, you need to be prepared for emotional distress. I'm like, okay, I think I can handle this. When you die, immediately your body starts changing, okay? When Jesus was on the cross and they were going to kill him, they stuck a spear in the side. You know what came out? Blood and water. Did you know that when you die, the blood starts separating in your veins and it starts coalescing? Like that, okay? Your body starts hardening up to where you can't, like, move them. That's rigor mortis, okay? Your organs start getting hard and dying. And then they say that your insides, in a very short period of time, start getting into pools of things like pudding. Because the biological junk in there just starts eating. It's just not good, not pretty, okay? So I say that because I want you to think about this. If you were to take someone whose insides are like pudding, right, and you add electricity to that, what do you have? You have a cooked corpse, okay? You don't have Frankenstein. They do not wake up. They do not say thank you. Otherwise, would we not do that all the time? So what is the resurrection? Follow me here. This isn't just sick logic, okay? The resurrection is a miracle of God that's incredibly unique. Because Jesus was not merely dead, as Princess Bride says, he was totally dead. Three days, if you're 3 days dead, a lot of things I just described have already happened. Okay? So for Jesus to be raised from the dead, God had to go into his body and redo everything. You can't, like, just do a little fixing here. He had to go in and totally change him back. I want to throw your thought here. When God created Adam, okay, he created the whole body, and then he did one more thing. What was it? Huh? He breathed into him. Now, that sounds really funny, but you know what? This is a crazy thought. The breath he breathed is still being breathed through our lungs. You ever thought about that? Our entire life is, you don't think about breathing, it happens. It's his breath, and when you have your last breath, you will return to him. That's part of the miracle and power of God in creating a life, and in terms of resurrecting, to take a dead thing and make it alive is powerful. But you know what's really encouraging? God makes the very clear point. He says, just like I raised Jesus, I will raise you. And you know why that's important? Because you and I are very dead a lot of the time. When before we were a believer, we were totally dead. As a believer, as we disobey God and we keep doing, there's a deadness that reigns, and God says, the deadness you're feeling right now, the lack of desire you have for me right now, the love and passion you have for things that you know I don't want you doing right now, I can raise you from the dead. In the book of Corinthians, he says, wake you who are asleep, sleeper, meaning you dead one in Christ, who's not enjoying the life of Christ, awake and let Christ shine in you. Let him breathe in you again. So I want to belabor this point because that's available to you and I right now. So wherever you are right now, if you don't know Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, is available to you to radically transform your life. If you're a believer right now and you're struggling, not a big deal. Atomic energy can demolish that and create life, and you can be a radically different person. You have the power to do that, but you have to make a choice, and that's where he's going to go. So, the second thing is you need to consider, reckon, or see as reality, okay? I know there's a lot of things in that, but that word, we don't use it much. We don't use reckon, okay? But if you do, if you have a checkbook, which I doubt for many of you, and you were to get your statement and you were to reconcile it, which no one does anymore, okay? It's where you take the bank's accounting for what you have and you take your accounting for what you have and you go, huh, they're not the same. I need to add in some deposits that they don't know that, yeah, I need to make it right. I need to make it right. How do I make it right? That's reckoning, reconciling. God says you need to reconcile life the way it is versus the way life is the way he says it is. Okay. He said this, you died, were buried, were raised again, and can walk a new life. That's reality. You think my life sucks. The Bible is hard. Sin looks a whole lot better than what God's offering. What's true? Well, this is, but you have to reckon it. You have to consider, like going, that's it. I believe that. I need to see that as reality. We've talked before. You need to take a thought and make it a reality. If you are bulimic, if you're anorexic, your reality is I'm fat, even when it's absolutely not the case. God says, instead of taking something that's not true and making it your reality, make something that is true, but you have to believe it by faith. And embrace that because it is reality and live to that. That's really cool. So Romans 6:11, even so consider, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. You are dead to sin, but alive to God. If your favorite uncle died and he left you $1 million and it came in the mail, $1 million, your name on it. And you go and put it in the bank, and then next month you get a statement that says, you have $1 million. And you're like, you know, I don't feel any different. I don't think I have $1 million. I think that was a joke. Nope. Statement says you got $1 million. So you keep your job at Taco Bell. You keep riding your bike to work and to school. And you're trying to figure out where you can apply to get scholarships. And your mom says, honey, you have $1 million. No, I know that I don't. There's just no way. That was a dream. There's no way I have $1 million. I want to tell you something that's really funny. A friend of mine, I know this friend that he has. I've known him for a long time. He is a millionaire. And he lives in a shack. And he drives a bomb. There's a living example of this. He's a great guy. He's really cool. He's not very thrown by stuff or whatever. But he's living as though he has no money. You and I are living as though the riches of Christ is not true for us when we live the way we do so often. You are alive to God. You are dead to sin. You have to reckon that as true and start acting on it. And God is going to tell you how. But you need to get it. If I got it that I had $1 million, I'd quit my job, I'd buy a car, I'd pick the college. I've got $1 million, right? If you get this, your life starts changing. You don't live for sin anymore. You recognize, you know what? A clear conscience is a big thing. Real relationships is really cool. Being in an excellent relationship with my parents to the degree that I can is valuable. Having real hope, that's really cool. Having friends that I'm not trying to co-depend with, that's really cool. Seeing your best friend come to Christ, priceless. Like the commercial said. To apply this, I want you to realize if I die with Christ and I am dead, there are some things that dead men don't do. Dead men are never tempted. You can, you know, you go to a funeral. This is weird. Sorry for the thought, but you go to a funeral and you try to tempt the guy in the court in the box to do something wrong. It's just not going to work out. It's just never going to go there. If the police go to the funeral and they serve documents saying we're going to arrest you. Doesn't work out so well. It's like, okay, but You don't need to. He's dead. He's not here anymore. That's true of you right now. Sin can tempt you, but you are dead to it. The trouble is, we've done it so much, we just feel like that's normal. And we empower sin to continue to hang on to us. But dead men aren't tempted. Here's something else that will blow your mind. I pointed out the policeman. Did you know that dead men are no longer bound by the law. In these two chapters, it even makes the point. It says, you know what? If a woman is married to a man and he dies, is she still married to him? Technically, no. He's dead. Okay? She's free now to marry another. She would not be an adulteress to marry another, right? Because that is what's happened to you and I with the law. This will blow your mind. You know the Ten Commandments? It no longer applies to you. Shocking. All the laws in the Bible, they don't apply to you anymore because you're dead. But do you know what does apply to you? The new law of Christ. The law of Christ says, I do everything that I can to please my Lord. And you know what? That's way more than the law, the Ten Commandments. That's way beyond it. And that's why Jesus said, you know, I said don't commit adultery or in the Old Testament. Now I say don't even lust. You're doing the same thing. You're living beyond the law. And how can God do that? Because he showed up and he's now in you. That's how we can live the Christian life. Because he's alive in me. I want to show you something real quick. It's a video. It's called Flawless. And this applies to what we're talking about right now, but it also applies to how you view yourself in life. The power of the gospel changes if we really get it. And this is what it can look like. Right after that verse, verse 12, it says, if I get this, I will not let sin reign in my mortal body. I won't let it reign. That's a choice we have to make, and this is how you make it. Number three is you must present / yield yourself to God. You have to present or yield yourself to God. What does that mean? If you were to enlist in the army, they give you a date. And on that date, you show up at a place and you present yourself. And when you present yourself, they do things. They cut your hair. They change your clothes. They change your schedule. They start barking at you really hard and do all kinds of things. You present. You show up. It starts. You have that magical day that I had 33 years ago. With my wife, Lisa, we picked a date. We both presented ourselves. We left that place different. The process began. We were married. You need to present yourself. You need to figure out who you're going to present yourself, and you only have two options. You're either going to present yourself to your flesh and the passions of your flesh, and the Bible even calls us out. He says you use your members, your hands, your eyes, your legs, your body to do things. You present yourself to sin, and then that process starts, and it flows. You take that first drink. You toke your first, whatever you want to call it. Whatever path it is, you present yourself there and something starts. God says, instead of doing that, present yourself to me. Present yourself to obedience to what I've done. And the process begins. It really comes down to who you are going to present, who you and I are going to present ourselves to. Romans 6:19 says, do you not know, again, you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. You're always a slave. The question is, who's your master? Is it a good master or a wicked one? Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And he says, and this is cool, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. I'm trying to help you get it. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and a lawlessness, resulting in more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, the very thing we were talking about. If I don't think we have time. Actually, come here, Rob. Rob, come up here. John Fletcher, come here. And Robbie, come here. John Fletcher, Sr. And Junior, right, not the third. Get all confused. All right. Robbie, where are you? You still here? Come on up. You're in this corner, aren't you? Yeah, come on up, Robbie Banner. All right, so God's going to be over here. John, I'm sorry.
We'll be over there.
You're over there. Okay. But you're the other side. You're not the good side. So Robbie, you're right here in the middle. And here's the deal. This is a dumb illustration, but I want you to get it, because this is physically what you're doing. Robbie has a choice right now. God reaches out the Bible as a symbol of saying, will you spend time with me? Will you listen to me? Will you come into relationship with me? And you have a choice to go, not now. I got stuff to do. Satan is always offering, and again, I'm using a $10 bill. It's not going to buy you a lot of sin, but it could start you down that path, I'm sure. But this is always here. Satan's always saying, I got something better because I got something now. You can present yourself to one of these two. Every day it's this choice. And unfortunately, this path gets worn out. We're used to going on this path. And we think, I'll get back to you, God. I will do that. But you know the illustrations I gave? When you present yourself in the military, you don't walk out. You know, you are there and the process begins. So here's what I think happens a lot. Robbie, unfortunately, you know, when he came to Christ, there's a lot of flesh going on, and it's strong. He's been down this path. So he's here, and he looks over to God and goes, I'd love to. How am I going to do this? It starts with a choice. And that's what I'm appealing to you right now today. Are you going to make that choice? Are you going to say, I'm done with that. There's no life in that. There's no future in that. It's kicked me around and pushed me down long enough. Though in my flesh, this looks like boring. But as Robbie, come over here, this is only a means to this. Give him a hug. I mean, because that's the reality of God does not want you to be a Bible. Dude, thank you guys. And this can go back to Rob. I borrowed it from him for this illustration. Thank you very much. This is where you and I are. And this is what I want to quickly just tell you about it, okay? The key number one is you need to evaluate whom I'm going to present yourself to, okay? That's key number one. I need to evaluate, because most of us, we're missing it. We just think, I'm trying to do the God thing, but I'm really not. Number two, in that verse it said, just as you did that, you yielded to the Satan side all the time. Just as you did that, how did you do that? You did it without thinking. You did it often. You did it completely. You did it fully anticipating what would happen when you did good stuff right now. He said, that's how I want you to do it now with God. That's the pattern. Fully, completely, immediately. You slow down to think about it. Sin lies. You're not going there. So do you want to make this choice? Start presenting just as you used to your flesh. My son John was at an FCA camp. He had some girls come up to him that were at this big campus from another organization. And they basically said, we'd love to sleep with you. He took off. And I asked him why. He said, number one, I knew it was not right. Number two, I did it for my wife that I've not yet met. When you choose to present yourself to God, it starts a process that then prepares you in the moment to make the decisions that you need. The third thing is presenting is all about starting the process that leads to a result. When I present myself to my flesh and my sin, it begins a destruction process. When I present myself to God, it leads me towards righteousness. The key question, and this is what I want you to hear, is what do you want? Do you want what your flesh has? Is that all you want? Are you not convinced yet that it's just not going to take you where you want to? Or are you convinced that God is good? His way is good. You have to wait. You have to deal with stuff. But I would contend fighting that battle is a whole lot easier than fighting the other. I tell you the example, a good friend of mine that I played football with in high school to this day still goes to Alcoholics Anonymous 3 times a week just to stay sober. Is it worth it? I don't think so. Right now at your table, I got 3 questions, and table leaders, you have about 7 minutes. I'd like you to take those questions seriously, and then I'm going to have two quick thoughts to wrap up with. Okay, so it's table time. Jump on in. All right. Shh, let me finish. First off, Roseanne, I'll have to get you back for that. So, secondly, just in closing, on your sheets there, there's actually two final thoughts. When you are alive to God, He promises that fruit happens. And that's what you should, fruit. Things start happening. That's what it says in that passage. Secondly, and this is something I want you to understand. This is serious, okay? I love the way that God is very real with us. He doesn't hold back. The very end of that section, if you've read it in chapter 7, Paul says something really honest. He says, the things, and you guys should I be able to identify this. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I want to read my Bible. I want to have a great relationship with my parents, all on and on. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I have a battle. And Paul throws it out there to say, you know what? We are going to fight the reality of our flesh throughout our lifetime. But as you present yourself to God and you allow the Spirit of God grow, that battle starts to lessen. That is the hope we have. But he challenges to realize, you know what? It's going to be there, but don't be discouraged. Let me pray. God, thank you for each person here. I pray that you would guide them, bless them, help them, Lord, to present themselves to you and see what that really means. God, we give you this week. We ask that you give us your heart and your eyes to see how to do that. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who has not yet ever put their faith in Christ, I pray they'd realize that option. They present yourself to you to receive you as their Savior. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.